Verse 11, "And Boaz answered and said unto her, It hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." We have taken each of the songs that we have sung and will sing today and wrapped them right around what Ruth was experiencing in these two verses. Ruth had gone into the field because they needed food for their bodies. Hunger was the cause of her going forth to glean, so that she and her mother-in-law Naomi would be supplied with food. It was this gleaning, this going forth into the field, it was that activity that brought her into contact with the kinsman redeemer. And likewise, we who are hungry, we find a hungering in our souls. We find a yearning, an appetite. And so we come to the Word of God to glean. And praise God, it is like Ruth in such a setting that we come into vital spiritual contact with the great kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ in the Scripture. He is the one that our souls love. In Him we have great delight. Now the true kinsman redeemer is none other than our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God incarnate. And the Word of God in Scripture it certainly points to Him and speaks of Him. For Jesus Himself said in John's Gospel chapter 5 and verse 39, "Search the Scriptures. They testify of Me," He said. When we make real spiritual contact with Jesus Christ, we are blessed. We are happy indeed. Blessed or happy are all they that put their trust in Him, the psalmist said. It is in the Bible, through the Spirit's power, that we enjoy endearing fellowship with our great kinsman redeemer, Christ Jesus. Now, when we are meeting with Him, He reveals wonderful knowledge to us. When we are meeting and communing with Him, He restores our comforts. And when we are meeting and enjoying Him, He rewards us with great blessings. Now we shall now, with the Lord's help, consider these three blessings of fellowship with the kinsman redeemer from verses 11 and 12. And here they are. First of all, He reveals knowledge because He already knew about Ruth. He knew all about her. Does not our Lord know all about us? He does indeed. Secondly, He restores comfort. She was out there. And boy, wasn't she having a hard life. She was having a hard life. A poor widow out under the burning sun trying to eke out an existence. And He speaks words to her heart that comfort her. And then thirdly, He rewards her kindness. She had showed kindness to His family members, and now He rewards her and speaks to her of even greater reward and recompense to come. So we'll look at these three things. First, He reveals knowledge. When Ruth asked Boaz why He was showing her grace or covenant loyalty, why He was being so kind and good to her and helping her, well, He replied, immediately by letting her know that he knew all about her. She was not a stranger to him because he knew her history. Now, there are two things that he knew about her in particular that we can note in that 11th verse of chapter 2. He said, "It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband." He knew that she had been a good wife because she was a good daughter-in-law. And it's much harder to be a good daughter-in-law than it is to be a good wife. All right. Now, the second thing that he knew about her was that she, because of her faith and her love to the Lord God of Israel, she had been willing to leave behind her native land. She had been willing to forsake her father's house and all that was familiar to her. So there are two things we're going to note. Now, she had been lovingly dedicated to supporting Naomi during the time of great grief. And Ruth had proved to Naomi that she was indeed a virtuous woman by doing her husband good and not evil all the days of his life. But even when he was dead, she was still doing him good and not evil, by willingly and gladly performing every needed service to his poor widowed mother. Did not John, the beloved disciple of the Lord Jesus, who had leaned on the Savior's breast there at the supper table and had heard the heartbeat of the eternal God, did not that same John at the cross take the Savior's own mother Mary and demonstrate his continuing love to Christ by taking Mary and bringing her into his own home and caring for her as though she were his own mother? Well, you and I, dear Christians, can show real love to Christ by doing good to all men, but especially to them that are of the household of faith. You notice that God moves from the general to the particular. But I think it's very obvious from the teaching of Scripture that the Lord would move us even to something more particular. It comes right down to our closest ties in nature. We who were cared for during the many years of our infancy and our childhood by our parents, are obligated under God to care for them when they are old and infirm, rather than by putting them away into an impersonal institution to be cared for by strangers. The second thing that Boaz knew about Ruth was that Ruth had such a living faith in the God of Israel, that she was willing to leave her father and mother, to forsake Moab, and like Abraham of old, to go forth to a land and to a people that she had not known before. Not only did she have faith in the God of Israel, she also loved Him so dearly that she left her kindred and her father's house to enjoy life among God's covenant people. It leaves all those who have a Christian upbringing without excuse. For many who have a Christian upbringing are unwilling to trust and to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. How dare any one of us who were presented to the Lord and to His people as infants, were brought before the congregation of the Lord and prayed over with special dedication, and we've been prayed for so many years of our lives. How dare us who have been taught the ways of the Lord and we have been given so many advantages of Christian training to go our own sinful way? How inexcusable are such wretches who will feel the awful justice of God that is upon those who reject Christ's blood and a life of godliness. Now let us understand this. This is a solemn reality. What a shame it is for Ruth, a born heathen, a Moabitess, who came to trust under the wings of the Lord God. Surely the Lord holds us who have been brought up in Christian homes more accountable for what we have received than those who are strangers afar off who have never been blessed with these advantages. Surely the Lord is the God not of the Jews only, but also of the elect Gentiles. Praise His name. We are by birth and nature Gentile dogs, but we're no longer eating the crumbs under the table. The Savior has brought us to His own table, into His banqueting house, and His banner over us is love. Hallelujah. Not only did the Redeemer reveal knowledge to Ruth, He did so in a way that restored comfort to her heart. I want you to notice that secondly. Like the woman at the well, that Christ told all about herself and blessed her forever, Ruth was greatly encouraged and comforted by the kinsman Redeemer as He spoke to her heart. How overwhelmingly blessed we are when the Lord speaks directly to our hearts. Have you ever had the Lord do that to you? Speak directly to your heart from His Word by His Spirit? When He shows us ourselves in His Word, when He shows us and convicts us of the depths of our depravity, and when by His power He restores our souls, how comforting to us it is to know that the great God of the universe takes a personal interest in us. Have you had such an encounter with the living God? I tell you, it is a sweet encounter. It is a saving encounter. And for those who know the Lord, it is a sanctifying encounter with the Lord when He suddenly brings His truth home to the heart and speaks directly. And you know, when you hear God's Word, and it is as though the Lord was singling you out from among all the inhabitants of the world and gives you a word distinctly to your soul, how wonderful it is. Well, in verse 13, I want you to notice with me. We did not include that in our text, but there's something we must note there. In verse 13 of chapter 2, "Then she said, Let me find favor or grace in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly." That word for friendly is, in the margin, literally, to the heart. You didn't just speak friendly to me, you spoke right to my heart. And doesn't the Lord do that? Doesn't the great kinsman Redeemer do that to His own elect sheep personally and individually? How wonderful it is when He singles us out and speaks to the heart. The Spirit of God, through the Redeemer, goes on to give a glorious word picture in verse 12. Look at verse 12 there. "And now..." Oh, I'm sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. "And the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Now there's the picture. Under whose wings thou art come to trust. I believe this is refreshing. This is good for us to consider this very terminology. "For she had come to trust under the wings of the Almighty." I believe there are three things that are meant by this way of describing faith. It's trusting under His wings, the wings of the Lord God of Israel. Verse 12, under whose wings thou art come to trust. This is her faith that Boaz is describing to her. And what a comfort it was to her heart to hear these words. There are three things I want to point out that I believe God points out in His Word. And that is, first of all, this under His wings. She had come to trust Him. Remember chapter 1? She said to Naomi, "Thy God shall be my God." She declared it. She confessed, "He's my God." But now to the three things. In 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4, "The Lord God of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, dwelleth there." Her faith was in the Lord Himself, who dwelt between and beneath those outstretched angel wings above the mercy seat, whose wings He owned. Those wings of the cherubim, they didn't belong to them. They were inanimate objects. It was the Lord who had commanded them to be built. And they were possessed by Him. Nobody knows where they are now. Well, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. And that gold was especially His. And faith trusted under His wings in the place where the precious blood of the sacrificial lamb was freshly sprinkled every year. That is 1 Samuel chapter 4 and verse 4 speaks of beneath those wings of the cherubim, because it's there where the Lord said that He would commune and meet with His people. Back in Exodus 25, verse 22. That's the very first mention. Exodus 25, 22. He promises to meet with His people, to commune with them between the cherubims. And the glory of God was suspended. That Shekinah glory right at that locality. All right, I want you to notice in the second place, Psalm 91. I think this is probably familiar to a lot of people here. Psalm 91, the first four verses. "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler." Now, what is the emphasis in this Psalm 91 about being under His wings and trusting there? It is the place of protection from the enemies. The first instance, 1 Samuel 4:4, was the place of propitiation. It was where the Lord met with His people between the cherubim. There where the sprinkled blood was. The place of propitiation. The second thing is there in Psalm 91. The place of protection. But there's one more thing. The place of preciousness. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23 and verse 37. Didn't Jesus say, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that stonest the prophets and killest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children, even as a mother hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." When a mother hen gathers her chicks under her wings, it is not only a place of protection, it is a place of preciousness. It is a place of nearness and closeness, fellowship and communion. So let us remember that. Ruth had come to take her refuge. She had come to trust under the shadow of the wings of the Lord God of Israel. I ask you then today, what are you doing? Are you this very day trusting under the wings, under the shadow of the Almighty, beneath the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? Can you say with the hymn writer, "Beneath the cross of Jesus, I fain would take my stand, a shadow of a mighty rock within a weary land." Are you sheltering beneath the wings of the Lord Jesus Christ? I tell you, that is salvation. For beneath His wings, that's the place of the sprinkled blood. It is the place of salvation. It is salvation. And that's how you are saved, by coming to trust in the Redeemer's blood. To take Him for your own refuge, for your own protection for all eternity. This is how we are safe and blessed forevermore. Ruth had come to trust under the wings of the Lord God of Israel. Verse 12. The third matter we're going to look at, we have seen already the Redeemer revealing His knowledge to Ruth. Then He restored comfort to her heart. And lastly, He rewarded her kindness. Back there in verse 12, He says, "The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel." What's He talking about? The kindness that she had showed to her husband and to her mother-in-law. He says, "You're going to be greatly recompensed." He is praying for the Lord to reward her fully. But He's doing all He can to reward her as a relative. Ruth's boat had come in grand style indeed. The harvest of barley was being gathered. But what an abundant harvest Ruth was receiving in every way. Ruth was beginning a mighty harvest of spiritual things, of physical things, of emotional things, financial things. And even she was coming to reap soon matrimonially, famously, and eternally, as she was brought into the very line as an ancestress of Messiah Jesus. She had been faithful in little things. Now she was being rewarded in great things. Now, I would dare say that in the humdrum of everyday life, things that you might even be guilty of using that bad word, it's a bad word in our house, boredom, just doing what you are doing day to day. I was saying the other day, when I poured all the garbage into a big garbage bag, "This is amazing. I just emptied this, and now it's full again already." And someone said to me, as though Daddy were in this gripey attitude, "Well, what does Mother think when the laundry basket is completely full and she washes, and then immediately it seems it fills up again?" Well, there are many little duties that we all have. Things that do not carry great glory or great fame with them. The things that have to be done. I dare say that you would think that you are unknown, that you are unobserved in your efforts of simply doing your duty as you simply try to do what you do in a right way in your own small little realm from day to day. Do not you often feel that this is not important? Well, let us remember, there are no little people with God. We are all important to the Lord God. We must be faithful to our duties. And that's all we have to do. Be faithful to God in doing our duty. Nothing you do for Him will ever go unnoticed. Your good works are all the fruit of a real living faith, and are thus the work of God in you. For it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. And when we understand that, how can we in any way try to usurp any of God's glory? Because let us understand, if we exercise faith, He has to be first giving us the faith and then moving us within to exercise the faith. For it is God that works in us both to will and to do. He gives us the willingness and He gives us the energizing to do what we do. So how can we take glory to ourselves? Well, therefore the Lord blesses and rewards such good work because He is the author and finisher of it all in us and through us. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. Nothing that is done for His glory will be unrewarded. Even a cup of water given in His name will be rewarded. Mark chapter 9 and verse 41. But with this in mind, let us all beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Let us not do our good works in order to be seen of men or to be praised by men, or that will be our reward, our only reward, and what a pitiful reward at last it will prove to be if that's all we get. Didn't Jesus make it so clear in the Sermon on the Mount, in that whole chapter practically on that subject? Matthew chapter 6, right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said you have these important duties. You have the duty of giving. You have the duty of praying. You have the duty of fasting. But He says, make sure when you do these very spiritual things that you do it in a discreet fashion. Don't go like the Pharisees and advertise or blow a trumpet. Ta-da! Everybody look now. We're going to pray. Everybody look now. We're going to give. I mean, we're so sad and we're so spiritual because we're fasting. We want everybody to know it. No. Do it in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. We must not do what we do in order to be seen of men, but we are to do what we do unto the Lord. We must do them, but always beware of loving the praise of men rather than the praise of God. Isn't that an awful thing that Jesus said? They have their reward. And when we come to the end of the line, what a sad thing to be like a poor, benighted Pharisee, to have religion aplenty, but to have no reward and no blessing for all eternity, because it's all done out of an outward religiosity rather than from an inner moving of the Lord by His Spirit for His glory. Boaz demonstrated a very gracious spirit toward Ruth in verse 12. He says, "The Lord recompense thy work." He said, I'm praying now that the Lord will reward you, that He'll give you a full reward. Well, I can't give you a full reward. He prayed for the Lord to give Ruth a full and abundant reward. And you know, when we're right with God, we will desire and we will pray for God's blessing on others and not just for ourselves. Because didn't Jesus say it? I don't know where you're going to find it in the Gospel, but the apostle said it in the book of Acts. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Okay. When we truly are right with God, we desire others to be blessed. And we want others to be rewarded. He prayed for a full reward to be given to Ruth. And the full reward never comes in this life. Only a partial reward can ever come in this life. The full reward must come in eternity. Boaz was doing what he could in this life. He was rewarding Ruth's faith and faithfulness as he was able. But he knew that only the Lord in eternity could fully reward Ruth's faith and her faithfulness. Therefore, dear friends, let us be totally consumed with eternity. Let us lay up treasure in heaven by faith. Because if our treasure is laid up in heaven, it will not rust. It will not rot. It will not be eaten up and devoured. It will not be stolen. But if we would have it all now, let us beware. Don't expect a full reward here. If you do, then this is all you'll have. And what a sorry present and future it will be. Now, I've lived for 50 years, and I have observed many things. I have seen the proud abounding in wealth, and their hearts seeming to be set on it. And I have seen it melt away like ice on a hot summer day. That's an awful reality. So, dear Christian, don't be so absorbed with the temporal. The things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. 2 Corinthians 4:18. Make sure today that your heart dwells under the shadow of Christ's wings. And then live and serve Him for His glory alone. May the Lord bless each of us in this way. For Jesus' sake, amen.